Let's pray. Father, as we just come to your word now, we want to start by acknowledging with the psalmist that your word is indeed a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. So we pray that you would use it now to illuminate, to light up the majesty of your Son. For he is the bedrock that each of us here seek to build our lives upon. So Lord, we ask this prayer in his name. Amen. Well, I think it's fair to say that every culture since cultural civilizations began has had its own festivals. And some of those festivals, if you look around, can be a little out there. So I wanted to start out by having a little fun to set up this talk. Let me give you a couple of out there festivals from overseas and then a few tamer ones from around here. First up is no other than the Cooper Hills Cheese Rolling Festival in England. Has anyone been to this one? No. This is where competitors now travel from all over the world to chase a wheel of double Gloucester cheese down a 180-meter hill, and the first one to reach it wins it. This year's race was so close that it came down to a photo finish, and when the reporter asked the guy who came second about how he felt missing out on the cheese, he answered with one word: shredded. The jokes are only going to get worse. How about this one from Finland, the annual wife-carrying festival, where, as the name suggests, husbands race one another while carrying their wives like a sack of potatoes. And the prize for winning this contest, allegedly, is a year's worth of free counselling sessions. Because if you zoom in on any of the wives' faces, you'd see probably going to need them. So there's two festivals from overseas. Let me give you three from around here real quick. First up is Floriade, where every spring tourists come from all over the country to celebrate tulips, and we, the locals, just celebrate that we actually survived another winter. Next up is the Multicultural Festival. It's one of my favorite events. Sometimes hosts a chili eating contest, which always seems to be won by the contestant up front that you least expect. It's never won by the big guy that looks like he could bench press a Dodge Ram with one peck, or the guy that's wearing like the Karate Kid headband who keeps shadow boxing even though it is a non-contact sport. Usually it's the guy with the dad bod that no one suspects, or as we once saw, the petite little lady that sat down the end of the table that even looked a bit like a librarian. Then there's the Pumpkin Festival at Collector. Hands up if you've been to this one. So a few reluctant hands there, which we all celebrate because there's little else to do in Canberra, while the town of Collector celebrates, for it's the only weekend that visitors actually go there. Hey, all I'm saying is Collector is not a destination. Every civilization does indeed have its own festivals, and that's not just still true today, but of course, as we've just heard from the Bible reading, it was already true for ancient Israel. And the reason that I mention this is because this is what chapter 23 of Leviticus today is all about. Festivals that God gave his people to celebrate every year. Because if people are going to celebrate things like chasing after cheese, their ability to race one another while carrying their wives and even pumpkins, then God's people better have a bunch of festivals that celebrate him and the blessings that he gives them. And one of the cool things about festivals when you go there is they can be a great place to meet people when the whole community comes together. And out of all the people to attend a festival, who could be better to meet there than our Lord Jesus? This is one of the primary reasons that God gave his ancient people each of these festivals. For at this stage in salvation history, details of the guy who would be sent into the world to save the world were still somewhat slim, which is why the book started out with giving God's people a bunch of sacrifices or offerings that they were to make. And now God is giving them these festivals to help them fill in more of the puzzle pieces of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who was coming. And so they help us complete the picture of our Lord Jesus and his saving ministry. And so if you are here today and you are already a believer, well, then my hope is that God would use this talk from Leviticus 23 to give you a fuller picture of who his son is and his ministry. Or if you are not yet a believer, then it is great to have you with us here at TPC. And as a church community, our great hope is that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that you would meet him. And as we look down through the chapter, I count that there are 9 in total of these, which means if we were going to try and cover them all now, we'd have to do it at breakneck speed, being less than 3 minutes apiece. Obviously, we've also got a lot on today. So what I'm planning to do is just to look at the first 5, to do this in a 2-part series, and then we'll look at the remaining 4 next time. Sound like a plan? Hopefully it's a good one. We'll all find out over the next few minutes. All right. And the first festival is a familiar one for them to attend because it is the Sabbath, to which I would say our cat, who sleeps on average around 23 hours a day, would be yes and amen, because the Sabbath was a festival of rest. It's where God's people are told that every 1 in 7 had to be just that, a day of rest. And this one only gets one verse in verse 3, because the concept of resting is not just an easy one to understand, but the Sabbath has already been explained. It's already been fleshed out back in Exodus as part of the Ten Commandments. And it's there that God's people weren't just told to do it, but they were also given a reason. Here in Exodus 20, verse 11, they are told it's because after God made everything, he rested. But then, when the Ten Commandments appear a second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God gives them another reason to rest, and the second reason is their redemption. Deuteronomy 5:15, God says, "Remember you used to be slaves, and how it was me, I the Lord, that brought you up out of Egypt." And all of the above reveals that God wanted them to Sabbath regularly so that they would then have time to rest and reflect on 2 things. Firstly, their existence, because God made everything. And secondly, their deliverance, because he brought them out of Egypt. This is why you can meet Jesus as both creator and savior at this festival. First of all, you meet him as creator because you wouldn't even exist if it weren't for him. And a passage that my family and I read this week, Colossians 1, says it like this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation." And in verse 16, here it comes: "For in Jesus all things were created." Just pause to take that in, what that is saying for a moment. "Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Whatever your view of Jesus is, you've got to go way bigger. This explains why a lot of people out there are confused, miserable, discontent, for they are trying to find their existence in other things. They're trying to find their meaning and live for something or someone other than the God who made them, which is why life just never seems to make sense to them. You know, just like rolling a wheel of cheese down a big hill might be fun for a bit, but let's be honest, it doesn't really make sense either. Amen? For sure, like you can roll a big roll of cheese or wheel down a big hill, but doing that, it doesn't really make sense because that is not what cheesemakers make cheese for. And so it is with every human being who doesn't live for Jesus. Sure, they can choose to live for things other than him, like their achievements, could be their appearance, how popular they are on social media, or as the older we get, having the best garden on our street. But life will never make sense to them whenever they live for those things because they were made to live for one thing, him. This is why regardless of how much or how little we might think that the Sabbath still needs to be obeyed today, it's still just wise as a principle to take a day of rest regularly by just getting out in God's creation. You know, when you do that, it so often feels redemptive, just so right. Because when we get out there, we might go for a walk, a hike, maybe lose a few lures in the Murrumbidgee if you're like me. Or tonight, come to Jera for the picnic to just play some board games in fresh air and have some grass under our bare feet. It just feels so right. You know, taking time out regularly to enjoy the creation that our Lord has made and sustains, it reminds us of him, the one who made and sustains it. This helps remind us of why we exist, why we were made for Jesus, and realizing that is when everything starts to make sense. The Sabbath not only helps us to meet Jesus as our Creator, but also as our Redeemer or our Savior. Reminds us of his deliverance from our captivity to sin, just like God delivered his people from their captivity in Egypt. Resting regularly from our work reminds us to only rest in his work when it comes to our redemption. Resting in the Lord of the Sabbath, who in Matthew 11 said to a bunch of religious people who were relying on their own good works to get into heaven, said these famous words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, when you peel back the layers of God and see his heart, this is what we see. A God who is gentle and lowly. Every other religion will tell you that you need to do good works to be saved, but not our faith. Christianity doesn't believe that we need to work for our salvation because Jesus already worked our salvation. He worked our salvation by making the effort to come down from heaven, live a perfect life, die a wretched death, and rise again. Sounds like a lot of work. Amen. As he died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," like a tradie finishing a job and clocking off because all the work was done. Our salvation, Jesus finished the job. It's another reason why it's wise to rest regularly, particularly for those of us who naturally tend to be religious, it's probably all of us, task-orientated people who can't sit still because we're always doing things. We need to rest regularly so that when we rest from our own work, it helps us to remember and just to be thankful that we rest in his finished work of our redemption. That's how we don't just find rest, but a rest that is so deep. As Jesus said before, it is at the soul level. Because not only did he finish it, but his work, it also sets us free from all the guilt and the fear of being punished for the worst things that you and I have done. which would otherwise leave our consciences in a constant state of weariness and fatigue. Because guilt from the sins that we have committed feels like being stuck on an endless treadmill of regret. We've all been there. So rest regularly to hang out with and remember Jesus made and saved you, church. This is the big idea. He is our creator and savior, and it is also a good rehearsal for the coming day when we will all get to rest and hang out with him in heaven forever. This now brings me to the next two festivals that we can meet him, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which both would commemorate the same event. Because one of the devastating consequences of sin is that it will always lead to suffering and death. You can see this play out everywhere you look, but perhaps nowhere better than in the book of Exodus, where a Pharaoh with a hard heart and a soft head thought he could keep God's people in slavery and mistreat them for some free labor. And anyone who's read the book would know Pharaoh's sin of keeping God's people in captivity led to a whole lot of suffering and death. First for God's people, whose groans go up to him in Exodus 2. But then Pharaoh's sin even led to the suffering and death for his own people. For every time God asked him to set his people free, eventually Pharaoh would reject his request. So God sent plague after plague, and he did this to teach Pharaoh a hard but important lesson, right up until the angel of death, who comes in as a devastating plague number 10. And in order to spare the firstborn sons of his own people from being killed, God instructs them in Exodus to slaughter a young male animal without defect, usually a Passover lamb, and to paint its blood on their door frame so that when the angel of death comes, it will see the blood on the entrance of their homes and quite literally pass over. This is where the festival gets its name from. For being covered by the lamb's blood, those households will then be passed over and saved from God's judgment. In verse 8 of this same chapter of Exodus, Exodus 12, they are also told to make and eat bread without yeast in it. God commanded them to make and eat unleavened bread because they didn't have time to add yeast and wait for the bread to rise when they were hightailing it out of there. And now coming back to Leviticus 23 in verses 4 through 8, God, he revisits these meals and tells the people to repeat them every year to commemorate what he did that night in Egypt to set them free. Which is why, church, it is no coincidence then that the night before Jesus was crucified, that Luke 22 tells us Jesus celebrated both festivals together with his friends. First of all, they celebrated the Passover at the Last Supper, for tomorrow it'll be his blood that will save all of them and us from God's judgment. When God will pass over our sins rather than punish them in us, because his Son was slaughtered on that cross to cover us with his saving blood. This is why his Son, who also happened to be a young male, without moral defect, and his bones weren't broken like the two thieves that were crucified beside him. For in Exodus 12, the Passover lamb's bones weren't to be broken either. The detail is stunning. And so, church, if your faith is in him, you can know that every sin you have ever committed will be passed over because you are covered by the blood of Jesus. Secondly, on that same night, that they also celebrated the festival of unleavened bread to remind us of our freedom. For just as the festival of unleavened bread was given to remind God's people of how he got them out of Egypt, the Lord's Supper was given as a meal to remind us, God's people today, of what Jesus did to deliver you and me from the captivity of our sin. This is why, for example, in Matthew 26, when he breaks the unleavened bread, Jesus gives thanks. He told them to take it and then said, "This is my body," and then gave the cup to them and said, "Drink it. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins," because when there is forgiveness, there is freedom. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we partake of this meal in 1 Corinthians 11. For if the meal reminds us that Jesus has set us free from the captivity of sin, it's a good time to examine ourselves to see if we are choosing to live free, or if we keep choosing to return to our sin's captivity. But just like we read again in Exodus 12, verse 19, they'd also have to clean all of the yeast out of their house during this week-long festival. Examining ourselves before the Lord's Supper is kind of like asking, have I cleaned up my house? For sin doesn't just make us feel dirty, it holds us in bondage. You know, sin is a lot like Pharaoh. It is a harsh master that enslaves us, and it does not want to release us from its captivity. And anyone who has an addiction, a begotten sin, you know, a sin that we just can't break free from, you would know exactly what I mean. This is why we meet Jesus at these two festivals, for as 1 Peter perhaps says best, it is his precious blood, a lamb without blemish or defect, that we are redeemed and set free. See the language. So if you want to be set free from sin's captivity and the prison of guilt that always accompanies it, then turn to him. Next up is the festival of the first fruits. Where in the last two festivals, we met Jesus who was killed to set us free from our sin, while this festival, first fruits, we meet Jesus who is risen in verses 9 through 14. Because if his crucifixion, death, and burial happened at the end of the Passover festival, then what that means is that his resurrection occurred on the Feast of First Fruits, which came 3 days after the Passover ended in the Jewish calendar. If you look closely at the Gospels, you will see so many of these festivals line up with significant things that our Lord did. And so what this means is that Jesus got up, dusts himself off, walks back out of the now empty tomb on the festival of first fruits. And the fact that Jesus' resurrection fell on this feast, it is not a coincidence, but deliberate. But unlike the last two festivals, which got them to look back at the Exodus, the first fruits festival got them to look ahead by celebrating their new life in the promised land. Paul connects the dots between Jesus' resurrection and this festival in 1 Corinthians 15. Where there in verse 20 through 23, he says that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, just as the first fruits or first grain sheaf that appears on a crop reveals what the rest of the coming crop or harvest will be like, Jesus' resurrection reveals what the rest of ours will also be like. So his resurrection you know, functions a lot like a green grocer who might peel open a mandarin and let you try a piece before you decide to buy in. For if you want to know if everyone else or what everyone else's, including your resurrection, if that will be any good and a sure thing, then sample his. First Fruits was a festival of giving thanks to God for new life in the promised land, just as we now get to give thanks for new and eternal life in heaven. The resurrection means that we get to give thanks for a whole bunch of things long before we get to heaven. For the fact that Jesus is risen, church, it changes everything now in our present. Let me machine gun you with a few verses. For instance, it means what Paul says in Philippians 3. For the resurrection means that even if we are not dead yet and still live down here, we are already citizens that belong up there where our Lord lives. For our old sinful lives didn't merely die with him, but our new life has also been raised with him, which Colossians 2 says is symbolized when you are dunked under and then coming up out of the water in your baptism. The resurrection also means the conclusion Paul comes to after writing an entire chapter, 58 verses, on the topic of the resurrection. We're at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection means that we can stand firm in the faith and let nothing move us, regardless of how bad things might get, for even if we die, church, we will rise again. We can also give our work fully to the Lord for the risen Lord, knowing that our labor is never in vain because our rewards for them are waiting for us in heaven where nothing can touch or jeopardize them, just like our inheritance as co-heirs. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the resurrection also means on the present days when we have terrible health, that we can look forward to future days when our health will be awesome, for then our bodies will no longer be perishable. How many of us are hanging out for that day? Therefore, we don't need to lose heart, for though outwardly our bodies are wasting away, inwardly, you know how to finish the verse, we are being renewed every day. And so one of the ways that you don't lose heart and give up is by remembering you will be raised up. It also means we not just get to have hope, but a living hope. In seasons of grief, for death has lost its sting and been swallowed up in victory, which is why if you love Jesus, then you no longer need to fear it or the one who has the power of death. For it means we get to look forward to seeing again those we've lost in him already. You know, as I was reflecting on this week, I remember as I sat weeping beside the deathbed of a dear friend riddled with pancreatic cancer a few years back, and he told me not to weep as I sat there and then sort of pointed to his body, which at this stage looked little more than a skeleton, and said, at the resurrection, this will be a distant memory. So hang in there. You want to be at peace like my friend was on his deathbed? Then put your faith, church, in the risen Jesus. The Festival of First Fruits is one of the places that you can meet him. You know, meet the one that Revelation 21 says will one day come again to wipe away every tear from your eye. For then, thanks to him, there will be no more death. Imagine living with the reality of no death, mourning, crying, or pain, because the older order of things has passed away. This means we've now met Jesus in 4 festivals. We're still 5 ahead, so let's just meet him in one more today. And we'll cover the rest next time. For those of you who love tennis, do you remember Leighton Hewitt would do this with his hand and go, one more? We can do it, church. One more festival. Let's get it done like Hewitt. The fifth set happens to be Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading from. And just like the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were connected, Pentecost was connected to the Festival of First Fruits. Pentecost, those of you who can read Greek would know, it simply means 50. Because, as we read in verses 15 and 16 in Leviticus, it is start 50 days or around 7 weeks after first fruits, which not only explains where this one gets its name from, but coincided with the end of the harvest. So this festival celebrated the harvest that came in and gave thanks to God for his people would see the harvest as his great gift, his good gift to us. And all of the above makes so much sense why it was on Pentecost that those in the early church of Acts 2 received the Holy Spirit as God's good gift. And why did they receive him then? Well, as we read, they received him so they could then tell people in their various languages about Jesus so that they too could then meet him. And it worked, for later in that same chapter, down in verse 41 and 7, we read about 3,000 believed and the Lord kept adding to their number each day. Elsewhere, the Bible would call those people coming in a harvest. In fact, it was Jesus himself, the Lord of the harvest, who uses this language in Matthew 9 when saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And so there you go. Luke, the author of Acts, told you that all took place during Pentecost for the same reason he told you the Last Supper took place during the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. He told you this so you would connect those dots to know how to meet Jesus at each of these festivals. And just as the purpose of each festival was so people could meet Jesus, that also happens to be our purpose here as a church community. For as we share the same mission as the believers in Acts 2 did, to help everyone in this city and our region meet him. And so let me finish by encouraging you to consider, who can you pray for this week? Who might you be a witness to this week? Who could you talk to, send a message to encourage, catch up with, not give up on, invite along and be a worker in the harvest field this week? So that rather than be destined for hell, they too can meet and look forward to the eternal festival that is coming up in heaven, because there you and I, friends, will get to celebrate our Lord with them forever. So church, hang in there. I'm going to pray. Father, we just pause for a moment now. Just to thank you, not just for your word, but for each of these Old Testament festivals and what they reveal to us about your precious Son and everything that he has done for us. Lord, I pray that those of us who are struggling with sin or guilt would be encouraged to turn to him and be set free from those things. Lord, I pray that those of us who are downcast or depressed because what we see going on in the world, what we see going on in ourselves, help us to lift our eyes up to see the risen Jesus, to fix our eyes of faith on him and the living hope that he brings. Lord, we long for the day of your return when you will restore all things, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that you are Lord. Amen.